Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Okay. You're awake. That's good. Just to clear something up a little bit. Wednesday when I left here, by the time I got home, I started to feel a little pain in my neck on the right side here. Thursday, I was in a lot of pain, went to the doctor, and it's funny. The pain was all across the back of my neck. They gave me an injection down here. Honestly, I said, what is that for? They said, that's for the pain. I said, well, the pain is in my neck. Why are you, I don't know why it was. But anyway, then they gave me some medication, some muscle, and it helped a little bit, because Friday I was in a lot of pain also. I couldn't sleep. I would sleep maybe half hour, 40 minutes, and wake up again. And isn't it amazing how the body can be so strong and yet so weak at times, you know? Charles was telling me that he heard about a new, some guy, some doctor that has a new way of doing things to replace knees, and he's considering going there. And before he told me about the doctor, I said, that's just another sign that we're gonna go, you know, we're gonna go home. You know, I look forward to it. I had read that portion, I think I've mentioned it before, when Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be with the Lord. He said, but for you guys, he's leaving me here. Now, no, I don't mean me. I don't mean me. This is what he said. You know? However, I have said that many, many times. In fact, we were going over the Triborough Bridge one day. Our fellowship was in Brooklyn. We lived in the Bronx. And my wife turns to me and says, why do you say that? And we were just going home driving. And all, you know, out of nowhere, she comes and says, why do you say that? I say what? You know, what you said in the chapel. I said, what I say in the chapel? You know, that you want to go home. I said, what do you mean? She says, yeah, that you want to go home to the Lord. I said, well, that's how I feel. And she said, well, what are people going to say? I said, what do you mean, what are people going to say? And she said, what are they going to think about our marriage? You know, I'm honest. This is what she said, you know. From that day, I've slowed down a little bit in saying it. Not much, I still say it quite often, and I sincerely feel that way. And that's what I was sharing with Charles, you know, about the knee, we're gonna get new bodies, this and that. And then he said, well, I'm gonna get this knee changed. I got a new doctor that's gonna do this and that. It's amazing, we keep trying to, somebody said, Scott is going to get a new, what, kidney? I mean, how many parts can we replace, you know? But anyway, and here I have a pain in the neck. But praise the Lord, the book of Acts. So I was in the hospital, in the emergency room. I got better Saturday, and then Saturday night I got worse again. And I ended up going to the emergency. And they gave me a couple of things to make me feel better. So I feel a little better, but it still hurts. I left the hospital. It's not a hospital. Well, it says hospital, but it's an emergency treatment center. Pretty big one. And it's only about maybe 5 minutes from where I live. So I got home at 5:30. And at 6:30, I started getting ready to come here. And I started thinking I was gonna fall asleep, but I haven't. And when I was sitting outside in the car, I started praying, and I closed my eyes, which I normally do to pray. and I fell asleep. Anyway, once again, praise the Lord. The book of Acts. I think I was supposed to say something else, and I can't remember what I was supposed to say. If you folks don't mind, being that I have a few extra minutes, I'd like to start again at verse 1 and just read through to verse 9 and then go back to what we were doing last week. It says, in fact, let's pray again before I start. Father, we want to thank you once again, Father, for your goodness, your mercy. We thank you, Father, that many times we don't know what to do, what to say. All we can do is read your word, Father, and some of us study more than others. Some of us have difficulty in studying, but we can at least read your word, Father, so your word is in our hearts, and whenever you're ready to use us, Lord, we just, all we have to say is, here am I, Lord, use me, and you do whatever you want with us, Lord, and that's the way we feel. So, Father, I do pray that as I read this portion of Scripture and whatever comes out of my mouth, Father, may it minister to our hearts, our minds. We do pray that you'll prepare our minds and our hearts, that it might be fertile ground, Lord, to receive what you would have us receive today, that we might be more like your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do, both began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Isn't it amazing how we want to get things fixed now? Everything we want is now. Verse 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put into his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. Can you imagine what a sight that would have been to be standing there looking at Jesus, and he starts to rise and you see him disappear into a cloud? Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had, it's amazing, you make sound with your mouth and it comes out so clearly with the microphone. Sorry about that. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. I remember the first time I read, I was raised Catholic. First time I saw this when I was reading, I said, oh, wait a minute. Is it talking about his disciples? Because at one time he calls them brethren, and another time here, it's talking about his brothers. There is a place in the Bible where it gives the names of his brothers. I don't know if you've read it, but in the Catholic Church, according to them, Mary went up to heaven still being a virgin. I don't understand how they can be readers of the Bible. Even some of them are theologians. Where they get that from, but that's what they want to do, that's what they want to teach. There is a place where he had at least four brothers and some sisters. It doesn't say how many, except that it says sisters, which is plural. So we know that Jesus had brothers, half-brothers. Verse 15 says, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, all together. The number of the names was about 120. Yeah, 120 people. How many people fit in this chapel? 220. So it must have been a pretty decent sized room, right? I always thought that, well, I knew where people of money, when you had money, you had big rooms. But the people that didn't have money didn't have usually big rooms. So it surprised me that they had a room this size that would hold 120 people. It says, verse 16, men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Mm-hmm. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in the ministry. Again, I find it interesting that he had a part in the ministry. It appears that he did mighty works also, like the other apostles. It would seem that way. And yet Jesus says in one place that he chose the apostles, even though one of them was the son of the devil. I find it interesting again. And that's, again, like there's another place in the Bible where it talks about that we should be beware of people who preach, because even Satan can appear as an angel of light, which is kind of scary, because how would you know the difference? I don't see where he would have a sign around his neck. But it also says, so don't be surprised if his ministers appear to be doing the work of the devil. Once again, how do you know? And the only way we can know is by studying Scripture, by knowing what Scripture says. Like it says in Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are to know where something belongs when we read Scripture. You're not supposed to take something from one place of Scripture and use it in another. Excuse me. Verse 18 says, now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open. I'm going to start 18 again. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. To see somebody fall after he hung himself, and it must have been from a considerable height, because to fall and to hit the ground and have your body open up and have your entrails come out, I don't know if I would want to look at this. And I don't know why the Lord put it in, unless somebody has an idea of why the Lord would put, and I'd appreciate it. If you could tell me, you don't have to wait till later. Tell me now, raise your hand. If you know why the Lord put this in there. That he burst open in the middle and all his entrails gushed out. Does anybody have any idea? No. Do you think you might know, and you're like me, that you don't want to say something because you might be wrong? No? Okay. And it became known to those who dwell, those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language Akil Dama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live on it. Let's jump to verse 23. Now, let me read it. Therefore, verse 21, therefore these men whom have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us. One of these must become witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. One of my great-grandchildren is called Matthias. Verse 24 says, not that it means anything. Verse 24, and they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in the ministry and apostleship which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast lots. They cast their lots, and it fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. How many know anything about Matthias? I don't know much about Matthias because from what I read in Scripture, I don't see him in the Scripture as much. And yet, the Lord chose him. And I find it interesting that it says that he was chosen by lot. I was in a Bible study one time with a really good guy, friendly, a friend of mine. And even though he was tall, he was still a friend of mine. He used to ride a motorcycle all the time, even in the winter time. We were having a Bible study in my neighbor's house across the street, and he said that they shouldn't have done that, chosen him by lot, because he felt that by lot, it was gambling. Because if you remember the soldiers, when they divided the clothing that Jesus had, they did it by lot. So they gambled for his clothing. So this brother felt that that was wrong because they did it by lot. I had to remind them that it also says, and they prayed, verse 24, and they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take part in the ministry and apostleship from Judas by transgression, which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." They didn't leave it up to their own casting lots. They prayed about it. So, but you know, he still, it's amazing how when we make our decisions on what we believe Scripture tells us, somebody could teach us something or try to teach us something or show us something, but when we've made up our minds, it's hard to change it. There are some of us that are not willing to accept what others have, where we think we know more than everybody else. There's also another brother who was a, he was a teacher in a church that I know about. A good brother, loves the Lord. And in that church, they teach that it wasn't Matthias, that it was the Apostle Paul who became the 12th apostle. And I asked him, "Why do you say this? What do you base your teaching on?" And they said, "Well, the Apostle Paul, God used him so much in the New Testament." And he said, "Well, where do you hear anything about Matthias?" I think that's the last time his name is mentioned when this takes place, Matthias. You don't hear anything else in Scripture. And I said, "Okay, that sounds reasonable. What about Bartholomew? You don't hear anything about Bartholomew. Does that mean that he wasn't one of the 12? One of the 12? So it's interesting how people make decisions on something they believe to be true. But it's not. Or it may not be. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was an apostle. Well, I guess I would say that just about everybody here knows that an apostle was somebody that had seen the Lord and was sent by the Lord to preach the gospel. Paul didn't see Jesus alive during his lifetime, but he saw him in a vision. So that gave him the authorization to do this. You have to forgive me, my mouth is very dry. I can't seem to quench it. So again, we stop and think about this. The brothers, Matthias. What would cause somebody to say that can't be him? It can't be him. And this is a guy that teaches, and this is taught in the church, and the church is about, that he teaches it in, there's about 5,000 people in that congregation. And yet they teach things like that because you don't see him in scripture anymore. They also teach things like, they say, we know that scripture teaches you can't lose your salvation. Nobody can take you out of the Father's hand. But in this particular church, like some other places, they also teach that nobody can take you out of the Father's hand, but you can jump out of the Father's hand. And I think to myself, how is it, I'm not a smart guy, you know. Again, I've said this before, I'm a poor reader, my retainment is small, it's. I can't recall things readily. But when God puts me in a situation where I'm sharing with somebody, it amazes me how God brings things out of my mouth that I can't believe, and I praise him for that. But how they can come up with this, nobody can take you out of the Father's hand, but you can jump out of the Father's hand. And I think to myself, what about the part where Jesus said to the Father, he said, you gave him to me, I have him, I'm paraphrasing, I still have him, and when the last day comes, I'm going to bring them with me. It almost sounds like they don't know, or they seem to think that God is going to forget who made a profession of faith. And I say to them, do you think God would waste his time and have his son die for somebody who is 6 months, a year later, 6 years later, gonna say, well, you know what? I don't want to believe this anymore. Now, yes, it's true that there are people that do that. There are people that do that just at this Matthias thing where they say, because Matthias is not mentioned anymore, he's not one of the disciples, one of the apostles. And I think to myself, how can they do this? There are so many places where Jesus talks about bringing those that the Father has given him, which is not only those that saw him, walked with him, because Jesus himself says, those that believed on me and those that are going to believe through the preaching of the word. Again, I'm paraphrasing. And yet there are those that do it. There are those that do just that. They tell people, and they teach this to thousands of people. And I say to myself, could it be that this is one of the places, this particular building, where when Jesus says the road that leads to damnation is very wide and there are many that go down that road. Now, I don't say that's what it is because I don't know their hearts, so I can't make a judgment. But again, to see what they do and what they teach, when it's so clear that they said, verse 24 again, and they prayed and said, O Lord, you know the hearts of all. And it's so true. God knows our hearts better than we know our hearts. Lord, you know our hearts. So which one of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and the apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place, and they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. It's so easy to believe salvation by grace. And yet there are millions of people who find it hard to believe. Why? Why would God open our eyes? Think about that. Think about the kind of person you are. I do. I mean, I don't think about the kind of person you are. I think about myself. And I wonder, I say, how could, and I do this when I'm by myself also. I know me, just like nobody knows you like you. You know, I'm gonna say this about me. I know that I don't deserve salvation. And I could say it generally, nobody, because this is what Scripture says. Nobody deserves salvation. And yet, for some reason, God has chosen each one of us, even you. And I look at you and I say, why? Why would he choose you? I've heard some preachers say sometimes, or teachers, when he's going to say something negative, and he says, not that it's in here, you know. There's no negativeness in here. But we know there is. But again, I say, why would he pick us? And we'd have to come back to the part that says he loves us. Why would he love us? Only because he chooses it. He chooses to love us. He chose to love us. He chose to give us his word. Just stop and think for a minute. How many times has the Bible have people try to destroy the Bible? And yet, for our sake, for my sake, for yours, brother, for yours, sister, he has kept it alive. He has kept it in print so that we could gather here today and learn about Matthias, learn about Jesus' brothers and his sisters, to learn. And I'm going to keep looking, and I hope you guys do this too. If you can do a little bit of study and see, look to the Word, and see if you could find a reason why God put that in there about Judas falling and his entrails gushing out. That must have been a terrible sight. But again, God loves us. I sound like I'm repeating myself a lot saying that. But I don't know if we could say it enough. I know I told my wife quite often that I love her. Quite often. Sometimes I get the feeling that she's getting tired of it. But I don't. I don't get tired. And I remember when we first got saved and we would go to Evergreen Gospel Chapel, and somebody would read that portion of scripture about wives submit to your husbands. And I would go like this and nudge my wife. You know, give her a little, not hard, just a little nudge or touch her thigh, you know, her thigh, and say, you know, twice, and say, like, say, see that? And then naturally, they would read some more and talk about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I heard that portion of scripture read, and I read it also quite a few times before one day, and I think I was saved maybe 14, 15 years before that verse finally struck me. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And I've heard so many things on the job when I was working about guys having trouble with their wives and the wives wanting to leave. And I used to say 99% of the time, I would say it's probably because you're not doing the right thing. And most of the time it would come out like that. You know, I said, when did you get married? When you got married, you said you loved her, you're going to, you know, support her and take care of her and, you know, better or worse or richer or poorer, you know. And I said, what happened a few months after you got married? You know, they always talk about going out with the boys on Friday to bowl or to have a few drinks. So before you got married, you wanted to spend Friday with the girl. But after you got married, it seems like, I guess it's human nature. We get tired of things. I don't know if it happens to women. I guess it's obvious why you don't know, right? But I know about guys, it seems, and I many times encourage guys because for some strange reason, we seem to get, I don't want to use the word bored or tired or used to. I guess this may not sound right. It's like having a new car. When you first get a new car, I say, oh, nice, clean it, you know? And after a few months, you know, you say, oh, man, look at that scratch, you know? Maybe a year later, 2 years later, and somebody says, oh, what happened? Yeah, it doesn't matter to you anymore. That's a car. That's understandable. But not your wives. You can't do that with your wife. I mean, you can. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't do that. Even if your wife is not a good wife, you can't do that. Because we weren't good. And Christ died for us. And that's what he says. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It doesn't matter what they do. Whether they burn our dinner, they don't iron our clothes, they don't fold our clothes. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I seem to be very far from where I started. But that's part of the Holy Spirit's act too. He's within us. We have the ability to love our wives as Christ loved the church. But it's only if you make that decision to do it. And the same thing with the woman. And this is very hard for many women, even in the assemblies. Wives, submit to your husbands. And I've known women, not here, I'm not going to say, because, you know, can't talk about your own fellowship. But where I was, you guys don't know them, so I can, there were even two wives of the elders. I knew them personally, because over the years, I went to their house and said, I heard how they spoke to their husbands. In the church, in the assembly, they would come there and it seemed like they were, you know, very submissive, putting their head covering on and the whole thing. But there really is no point in putting head coverings on if you're not going to be obedient to the Lord. And you can have a husband that's not a good guy either. But Jesus didn't say submit to your husbands if he's a good guy. Same way when he said husbands love your wives if they're good women. We're to be obedient to the Lord because he wants us to be obedient. He wants husbands to love their wives. And I could tell you something. I've seen marriages where the wives aren't doing the right thing, but the husbands, because of their submission to the Lord, their marriage is much better. Because the husband can put up with things because of his submission to the Lord. Same thing with the women. If they submit to the Lord, not just here, but at home, where it's more important. Because when a husband sees that submission, it will cause him to love his wife. Yes, there are those rare occasions where no matter what you do, your spouse is not going to react in a good way. But once again, that's not what the Lord says. He doesn't give us an option, husbands or wives. We are to love. We are to submit. When I say we, the submission, well, yeah, there's a place where we are to submit to each other. But as far as leadership in the home, husbands are the leaders. And once again, I know it's difficult to do, but if we want to be obedient to the Lord, and that's the one we should be obedient to, wives will submit, and husbands will love their wives as Christ loved the church. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you and praise you for your goodness and mercy. Lord, this portion of scripture that I read talked about the apostles. The Holy Spirit. I ended, Lord, talking about wives and husbands. It would seem that it's a different topic. And yet it's not, Lord, because it all hangs on the same thing, Father. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. Asking the Lord for the ability to have that power. To be able to submit to you, Lord. To be obedient to you. Showing our love for you, Lord, by being obedient to you. Father, I do pray. We pray, Lord, that you might help us as husbands to love our wives or our wife as Christ loved the church. And Father, that the wives might submit to their husbands, that in so doing, we might bring glory and honor to you, Father, that in so doing, Grace Gospel Chapel would grow, that we might be a light in this area, Father, a light that shines bright for the you, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for you, that this assembly might grow, Father, according to your will. May you be glorified here, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.